Morning, everyone. It's great to be here as usual. See all your faces. So we're going through our series on the parables of Jesus. And as I would usually do, since I have a trademark in our gathering, my disclaimer is this. We cannot at any point only rely on what happens in our gathering here for our food, spiritual food. Just like I'm pretty sure there's none of us here that eats once a week, we shouldn't rely on our spiritual food for just this meeting. And as we're going through the parables, please, in our own times, let us go and study what we're actually going through. Don't just take the word that comes here, hook, line, and sinker. Study for yourselves as well. Just give me a second to get situated. Okay, so today's parable is the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. The parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. Our text is from Matthew 13, from verse 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So like some of us here know, I like definitions. So, have a few words for us to like look at the definitions. What is a kingdom? What is a kingdom? I wish I could ask somebody, but anyway, it's all good. A kingdom, in a nutshell, a kingdom is a territory that is subject to the rule of a king. A kingdom is a territory that is subject to the rule of a king. On a very basic level, a kingdom consists of a territory, a ruler, and subjects. Because you can't just rule. I guess you can rule yourself, but you need subjects in your kingdom, right? A very tiny kingdom, right? Yeah. No, but we laugh, but in a sense, it's actually true. We are our own kingdom. We must first rule ourselves before we can rule anything, right? As an individual, we must first rule ourselves before we have influence or we can have adequate influence over anything. As a father, I must first rule myself before I can rule my household, right? So we laugh, but it's true. That wasn't in my notes. It was a laugh that, you know. Remember, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, right? In our parable. So our next word to define here is heaven. Heaven has a few definitions. But in this context, heaven as referred to here in this scripture is the seat of order of things eternal and consummately perfect, where God dwells and other heavenly beings. Let me take that again. The seat of order of things eternal and consummately perfect, where God dwells and other heavenly beings. So the kingdom of heaven is like. So we have two stories here. One is a man was walking on a field. He stumbled upon a treasure he covers it, then he goes to buy, sell everything he has. Then with the proceeds from everything he has, he comes and buys the field. Another one is a merchant, a trader, someone in the business of buying pearls and selling pearls. And he happens upon this great pearl as a specialist in trading pearls. This pearl is a very valuable one. He goes and sells everything that he has and comes and buys it. So we'll touch on the first one first. So just imagine, like, let's imagine here that you're walking in a field somewhere and you see something that is valuable. On the one hand, so I've heard this kind of explained in the sense of, imagine you have land that has, I don't know, diamonds underneath or oil or something. In some countries, this parable would be very applicable to the word, but in Canada, not so much. So just in case you happen to buy a house and you find that you have oil underneath your house, the probability that you're going to gain anything from that is so slim in Canada. So in Canada, just a real side note, but quite related. In Canada, when you buy a house or you buy land, most of the time, a huge majority of the time, you buy the surface rights of the land. So that is basically the sand and the gravel. You buy the surface rights. There are second rights called mineral rights. That is the rights to the thing underneath the surface. And in Alberta, 81% of land, all the land in Alberta, the mineral rights belong to the crown. So sadly, if you happen on oil on your field, this might not be very applicable. But in some countries it is. There are some countries where people have stumbled upon diamonds and or gold on the surface, and when they start to dig, they find it and it's theirs, really. They can sell it, but maybe you want to move to that country. Anyway, so remember, this guy happens on this field and he sees something valuable. He found it and covered it up. Let's pause there for a second. So he found this very valuable thing, and the first thing he did was cover it up. That is a recognition of value. He did that because he doesn't want a second person walking through that pathway and seeing that thing and getting it before him, right? That only makes sense. So he happened upon that, he covered it up, and second thing, the Bible says here, after he covered it up, in his joy, so joyfully, he goes and sells everything that he has. Joyfully. We shouldn't skip past that. It's important. He found that thing. He recognized the value. Then in his joy, he goes to sell everything that he has. That is very important. Please keep that in mind. So for him to go do that, sell everything he has with so much joy, it means that he realizes that everything he has is worth less than the treasure he has found. Right? It only makes sense. Everything he has is worth less than the treasure he has found. Then afterwards, with the proceeds, he goes on to buy the field. So now the field and everything in and on the field belongs to him. So here we see a transfer of value, a transfer of worth. So everything that this man has, he exchanged it for money and went and bought this field. So now this field is the only thing that he has and the treasure in the field. Right? I'm taking my time to lay this foundation, so don't worry. It will make sense. It'll make sense. Remember, the first part of our text is the kingdom of heaven is like. Is like. I remember both Craig and Paul have talked about what parables are, so I'm not going to go back there. But remember, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that finds treasure on a field, covers it up, goes, sells, in his joy, goes, sells everything that he has, and goes to buy the field. So in a similar manner, for us, in a similar manner, to make it more practical, do we recognize, you remember the covering up is a recognition of value, do we recognize what we have stumbled upon as believers? Do we recognize the value? The fact that what we have stumbled upon as believers is worth more than everything we own. And this thing, in quotes, that I'm talking about, we have stumbled upon, is Jesus. Jesus is this treasure that we have found. Jesus is this treasure that is worth more than everything we own. So I ask you again, in your own heart, do you recognize the value of Jesus in your life? And you know, I use the word stumbled upon like we are the ones that found him. Not so. Not so. In John 6, verse 44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So even in finding Jesus, there's a supernatural calling at play here. It is God. As much as we feel like we found Jesus, we went to God, we gave our lives to God, it's actually God that made the first move. It's actually God that made the first move. Because it's God that draws us to Jesus. You know, I have just a unrelated story talking about first moves. So, this is going to be an overgeneralization, so let me just put that out there, but follow my train of thought. So when it comes to relationships between men and women, when a man sees a woman that he fancies, there is a concept of who makes the first move. And in so many scenarios, men are of the opinion that they are the ones that make the first move. And for all the guys here, that have significant others, I can see these guys chatting here. So for all the guys here that have significant others, that you made the first move, I put it to you that you might be mistaken. And this is on, let me tell you this story. So years ago, when I was living in BC, I was doing my master's in BC. And there was this friend I had, young lady. And I knew she liked this guy. She had told me about the guy that she liked and whatnot. And one day I remember we were all in the basketball court getting ready to go somewhere. We were in the basketball court getting ready. That was where we were supposed to meet before we went somewhere. It was a group of us. And next thing, she just walks up to me like, hey, fine. Please help me take a picture. And I'm like, sure. She's like, he's online. What happened was, she noticed that he was online on Snapchat and decided that she would take a nice picture and randomly post on her Snapchat so he could see it. So she randomly posted this picture on her Snapchat. He was among different people that saw it. He ended up messaging her, and right now they're married. So this guy might think that he made the first move, but he didn't. He didn't. So women have the art, they've mastered the art of making themselves look available. Then you as a guy, you feel like you're I'm the guy. I did it. But not really. So anyway, you guys should probably go have conversations after this and figure out who really made the first move. So all that story, just to buttress the point that God made the first move. His love for us knows no bounds. His love for us knows no bounds. In so many ways, sometimes we might give ourselves too much credit. But he's the one that made the first move. In the same vein, if I ask us here, do we believe, each and every one of us, would you consider yourself a good person? For the most part, human beings are inclined to say yes. But that is false, based on Scripture. We are not inherently good. We are not inherently good. As benevolent and as loving as you think you may be, you are not inherently good all by yourself. And just to buttress the point, let's read a scripture. In Matthew 19, 16 to 17, I'm only going to read this first two verses. We'll come back to the rest of the story at a different point. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. There is only one who is good." Even Jesus himself is saying that it's only God that is good. In Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This further proves the fact that inherently there is no good in us. Because that desire you have, even the desire to be a good person, to treat people right, to be kind, to be loving, Scripture says that it comes from God. I remember a while ago when I read the scripture, and you know, I don't know, some of us here have had that experience where you read something you've always read in the Bible and there's just a different light on it. It's really deep if we really think about it. If we pause to think about the fact that, you know, there's this, depending on where you get information from or the kind of social media you interact with, there is this discourse. Do we have free will? If God knows everything, do we really have free will? That's a very nuanced conversation. But here, even with our free will, the desire, the willingness to want to do good is still from God. Bro. It's an utter dependency. An utter dependency. Can we see that we are no good without Christ? Our best of intentions are literally trash without Christ. Elsewhere in scriptures, it says that our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before God. So any good that is coming from you by yourself, any good from self, is trash to God. But good from Him within you is pleasurable to Him. I hope that sinks in. So back to our text. Remember, we have only touched on recognition of value, the fact that He covered it up. I hope you guys are following anyway. I know there's some, anyway, let me keep quiet. Recognition of value, the fact that He covered it up. Next part we're touching on is, then in His joy, He goes and sells all that He has. Now, back to Matthew 19, we'll read from 16 to 22. In His joy, just keep that in mind. In the previous scripture, like our text, He went in His joy and sold all that He had. Then now let's compare it with this scripture. And behold, a man came to Him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And He said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" So this guy that Jesus has said, keep the commandments, he's like, which ones? And you'll find out why he's asking which ones. And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." All these laws, Jesus just reeled it out to this guy. And he responds. The young man said to him, "All these I have kept." So in his book, he has been good. He says, imagine Jesus giving you all this list of deliverables. "I've done it. I'm good." In our own context, "Oh, I'm kind. I'm a nice person. My coworkers love me. I'm loved. My family, it's a blissful place. Everywhere I find myself, all these have I kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Remember, we're comparing it to our text. In his joy, he went and sold all that he had. But this guy here, all that he had to him is not worth following Jesus. Just in case someone here is asking a question or you have a dilemma in your head, let me just address this. Jesus is not saying that we should be poor to follow him. Jesus is not saying that people should have no possessions to follow him. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is pointing at the heart. This guy in this story we just read, his heart was too tied to the things that he had. His identity and his worth was in his belongings. Some of us, we can have our identity tied to how we look. We can have our identity tied to where we are from, the family we are from, the kind of prestige our family has, our popularity in school. But Jesus is saying that our identity should be tied to him. Who are you in Christ? Where do you derive your sense of self-worth? What do you really value? Remember, we're talking about recognition of value. What do you really value? Is Jesus and your relationship with God number one in your life? Or are there things or people or situations that are more valuable than him? That's a personal question for each and every one of us to ask. Loving our family is very important. Loving our church is very important. Loving our community is very important. But if they are more important than Jesus, our scale of preference is off. Remember, Jesus is not saying we should be poor here. He's looking at the heart posture. Looking at the heart posture. Are you, when it comes to possessions, are you an owner? Because if you're an owner, the economy you are working in is not exactly the economy of the kingdom of heaven that we're talking about. Because in this kingdom, we're not called to be owners. We're called to be stewards. This kingdom is not made up of owners. It's made up of stewards. And it's an owner. If I own something, it is mine. I do with it as I please. If I'm a steward of something, it is in my care. And I do with it as the real owner pleases. So now, with my family, with my children, if they are my children, and it just stops at that, I raise them in the way I feel is right. I instill in them the values that I feel is right, coming from me. But if I see them as God's children, and the fact that I am their father on this earth as a steward to shepherd them in the right way, my manual will be that of God. I will raise them in the way that he says they should go, with the values that he says are important, and not my own values. So, who is your source? From what or from whom do you derive your reference for life? Is there anything in your life that God is asking you for currently? that you cannot give him. Is there anything in your life that if God asks you for, you cannot give him? These are questions for us to ponder. In Matthew 10, verse 37 to 39, it says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is kind of counter what we would think. In this kingdom, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. In this kingdom, the principles under which this kingdom are run is counter what we think as human beings. It is always opposite to what we think is right as human beings. He says here, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Emphasis on for my sake. For my sake, for my purposes, for what I think is right, for what I am telling you to do. Not what you think is right, what you think is noble. If you lose your life for that, you're on your own. You really did lose your life. But if you lose your life for what God is telling you to do, he's saying that you will find it. In this kingdom, we gain our lives by losing it for his sake. Remember, recognition of value. We gain our lives by giving it up completely for his sake. So to wrap up anyway, to anyone here that is an unbeliever, or anyone that needs to retrace their steps back to God, because sometimes we stray. I've had seasons in my life as well. It is God that draws us. If you're here and you need to retrace your steps back to God, he draws you to Jesus. The fact that you are in this room today is evidence that you are being drawn. Remember, he's the one that makes the first move. The fact that you are present here today means you are being drawn by him. Whilst I was preparing and whatnot, I couldn't help but see this other perspective to our text. I try to brush it aside, but I couldn't. These two parables we just read in those three verses, we can also see them from a different viewpoint. Just follow me here. Let's read it again. Matthew 13, from verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." In a sense, I know I have just spent all this time giving you a certain perspective, but just follow me on this one. In a sense, Jesus is that man, and Jesus is that merchant. And all the unsaved souls at that field. Every unsaved soul is that pearl. Because in a sense, Jesus gave up all that he had. Jesus sold all that he had. He gave up everything that he was to save us. In John 3, from verse 16 to 18, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." It was the only one he had. "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." In Philippians 2, from verse 3 to 8, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself." He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So in a sense, Jesus himself gave up all that he had for each and every one of us here today. I don't know who needs to hear this today, but you are significant. You are worth it. You are significant, regardless of what the world might tell you, regardless of what your friends or family might tell you, what society might tell you. You were worth Jesus giving up his place in heaven to come to this earth to suffer and die so that you can be redeemed. To the rest of us, is there anything in your life that you cannot give up for Jesus? Is there anyone that sits on the throne of your heart that is not Jesus? It could be a loved one. It could also be you. Remember, we joked about ruling your own kingdom. You could be the one sitting on the throne of your heart. Have you taken up your cross? And are you following him? And by taking up your cross, this is exposure to dying, exposure to death, self-denial. That is our cross. Are you following him? Are we spending our lives for his sake? I heard a preacher say once that when men want to spend, they spend money. When God wants to spend, he spends men. Bio touched on it this morning about what Paul preached last week about the seeds. And a very vivid part of your preach to me was when you did your hand like this it really hit me. Imagine a farmer holding a bunch of seeds and just throwing them wherever it lands. That's God throwing us wherever we land so we can bear fruit for his sake. In Romans 12, finally, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the first verse, I want to touch on something here. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. Reasonable service. It means that, what's the meaning of reasonable? What's the meaning of reasonable? It only makes sense. So he's saying here, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you know why it's saying it's your reasonable service? Because if he sacrificed everything for you, it is only reasonable. It only makes sense that you sacrifice everything for him. It only makes sense. So it's saying here, in essence, if you refuse to sacrifice everything for him, you're unreasonable. Like, your actions don't make sense. Just sit on that. It's your reasonable service. If he sacrificed everything for us, it only makes sense that we sacrifice everything for him.
Thank you, Panichuku.